Let's open in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you that as the writer to the Hebrews said, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of men. Lord, we pray that your word would have its power this morning in our hearts, that we would hear it, that we would abide in it, and that, Father, you would teach each of us through your word. We need to hear a word from you this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, so here we are again, and I'm humbled to be preaching a sermon, another one that I was not quite ready for. Dan and I had been planning out October. The Lord knows our ways. We're supposed to plan our steps, though, right? And so we were planning for October, and so we pulled it in just a little bit. But praise God that Dan is doing well. The doctor, he's in good hands with the doctors, but in better hands with the Lord. The Lord knows his plans that he has for him. So looking forward to this passage this morning. And this passage that we're going to look at actually was heavy on my heart actually a few weeks ago when Matt Carnes brought the word to us. And if you remember, he was looking at Matthew chapter 6, the disciples' prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. And just as a reminder, it says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when we looked at that prayer, which is not intended to be a prayer that we're to rotely memorize and just repeat, but it's a model of what our heart should be, we learned that praying in a manner like that should be the fabric of who we are when we go to the Lord in prayer if we're living as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so think about that. Our prayers, and I'm really speaking of our prayer, private prayers that we offer to the Lord, should be a reflection of who we are and what our walk is with the Lord. And how much we pray reflects how much we believe our Lord hears us and that he's working in our lives. And our petitions to call upon him, to recognize him, to really, really understand him, it's a microscope into our own hearts and souls. And so do we really know him? Do we really trust and commune with him? And so if we are believers in Christ, we know that we should be praying, right? We all know that. We know that our time in prayer should be more than it is that we have right now. We may be a prayer warrior, but we probably still should be doing more. But regardless of our maturity, we should be doing it more and living lives that are consistent with prayer. So we're living out our prayer. We're praising God with our very lives. But how do we get there from here when our days are full? We have a model of the disciples' prayer. How do we get there from here? And Christ gives us a model, but I was thinking of examples in Scripture where we see prayers that encourage us to draw near to him. And they're all over Scripture. And not just more frequently do we need to pray, but it needs to be with an earnest heart that we're praying, and it's influencing actually how we live. And so if my days are similar to yours, they're full of challenges that are really difficult. Temptations to sin are coming in countless ways. I mean, from the time I wake up, there's opportunities for me to focus on myself, right? So just think about this. If you're in my house, I think, how did someone leave the house this way? They didn't put it the way I wanted it to be. They didn't meet my expectations. When I get out the door, how did I even get out the door? I'm missing my appointment because of what someone else did. Or maybe it's how I'm driving right now and someone drove improperly according to my standards, not to mention what the law says. I also think about how my schedule is interrupted by someone else acting selfishly. Now, I'm being kind of vulnerable here in all the ways that I'm tempted to sin, and these are just a few that have gotten me off track just to start off my day, and I'm sure they'll be hard to follow if you don't have these same struggles. However, if in the off chance you do have these struggles and you face some of these things, these opportunities to sin, which are countless, and I could go on naming more, What do you notice immediately about all the things that I listed? Every single one of them started with me, right? It started with me, the center of my world, unless I'm constantly doing something to correct that path, right? Unless we are constantly doing something to correct that path, that focus is going to remain on me. It's going to remain on what my needs are. And so we need to be reminded that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. As a believer in Christ, we are walking with him. And his blood has transformed us from death to life, from being our own masters to being a son or daughter of the King. Now, that's a little bit of a long introduction into where I'm going with this, but for a believer, we need to go beyond the knowledge of just having a model prayer that we can recite and move to putting that kind of prayer into practice in our actual lives, and one that's not focused on me, but one that comes from a biblical perspective, trusting in our Heavenly Father, who's holy, and he has a desire for us to do one thing, and that is to worship him. So let's open up our Bibles. We read this already in the responsive reading, but please open up your Bibles to Psalm chapter 25. Sorry, I almost said Proverbs. It is fresh on our hearts, and I had this grand desire to preach through this whole psalm, but that's not going to happen. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 together, even though we've already read it. Please put your eyes on God's word with me as I read. And this is a psalm of David. To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, let none who hope in you be ashamed. Let those who deal treacherously without cause be ashamed. Make me to know your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I hope all the day. Remember, O Yahweh, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. So just notice, in just this short section that I read here, it's not filled with historical background or messianic implications. It's focused on praise and worship of God by a man that is a king. And beyond that, he's a godly man. Beyond that, he's a humble man who knew the depths of what sin could do in your life. We cannot forget the sin, the trials that were results of those sins that came upon David, and the challenges of trusting in the Lord and waiting upon him. And as we study these seven verses together, I want you to consider yourself as the one who knows you best. So as we're reading this, think about yourself. How is this like something you would write or say? Or maybe how it's totally unlike something you would write or say? The Lord penned these psalms for our instruction through human authors. And why did he do that? So that we would mature in our knowledge of who he is, and that we would learn to exalt God our Father with intention, and that we would do it more fully throughout the day. And I chose this psalm because of its combined dimensions, that it shows how we live. It's not just about identifying our joys and our trials that we experience every day in life. This one incorporates it into the very fabric of who we are in the Lord. It identifies God's attributes, or I like to call it his perfections, as revealed in Scripture. And that should be our hearts. That should be what's on our lips and cause us to worship him all the more. But unfortunately, we can only cover about a third of this morning, but Lord willing, maybe I'll complete this in the future. But as you look at this, psalms are poetry, and it's not like English poetry, which is based on rhyme and meter. Hebrew poetry is essentially characterized by parallelisms. They're logical parallelisms, and they compare and contrast ideas and images within how it's written. And there's several types of that, but for the sake of time, I'm going to refrain from going into that. But the takeaway should be that they are intended for them to be memorable. interesting, maybe that's going to be an action for us, that this becomes memorable for us. So before I go further, I do want to point out something. I am not a Hebrew expert. Everyone in this room probably knows that, but I'm not a Hebrew expert, but there should be something that jumps out to you. So as I looked at the passage and read it, it's considered an acrostic psalm. And what does that mean? It means it has a pattern. There's a pattern to it in the Hebrew, and each line is a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you look in your Bibles right now, there's probably something that says Aleph, Beth, Gamel, etc., etc., etc. And you're going to see there's actually 22 verses in this psalm, and so that's the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? So there's a meaning to this. It rhymed in the Hebrew language, and it was meant to have the sequence. And this is not considered a complete acrostic, but mostly, because it skips a few letters and it adds them, but it's considered to be mostly that. So many suggest that the writings that are done this way are used to help us in memorizing Scripture. It's used to be a complete picture, all-inclusive, of what the writer is writing. And it covers everything from A to Z, as we would say in our language, or from Aleph in Hebrew down to Tav or Tiv. I don't know exactly how to pronounce it in the Hebrew. So it's complete. And for this particular psalm, David has each verse is one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Complete acrostics are really noted. If you're interested, you can write down Psalm 111, Psalm 112, and Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is probably the most famous, and you'll see that it is more than 22 verses. But it is also, and I'm not going to get into that now, but there's a reason behind that. So if you're looking at your Hebrew Bible or at your Bible, you will see these words in there. We're not going to use those for our purposes today. However, understand that there was a reason for how David wrote this psalm, okay? And so the challenge with psalms is, you know, this one in particular, it's very comprehensive, but it's comprehensive without much structure. So as I started studying this thing, trying to find the flow, I was like, wow, I cannot find the flow here. So I tried to create an outline like I'm supposed to do, and then I'm like, okay, I'm going to the commentators. What do they say? And mine wasn't like any of the commentators. I'm like, oh man, I'm on the wrong track. But I had some things that were sort of right, but after additional study, an old buddy of mine, probably a closer buddy of Dan, Spurgeon, he had something that was really interesting in how he pulled out the approach of this. And what was unique about it is he looked at it at how God was addressed in the type of communication that David had in this psalm. And it exposed what David was doing. He was mixing prayer with meditation in this 25th psalm. And coming to the Lord in prayer in these first seven verses, those are the only ones we're going to cover today, it is a prayer. He's speaking to God in the second person. He says, to you, O Yahweh, I lift up my voice. And then after that, he goes to meditation for three verses. So seven through nine is meditation. And then he switches back to prayer, and then back to meditation, and then back to prayer. So he sandwiches it beginning and ending in prayer, but in there he has some meditation. So he goes talking to God in the second person, talking about God and meditating on his goodness. Now that's enough of the background, but I think it just shows you the heart of how David saw the Lord. So we're going to just dig into these first seven verses here. And a little bit more about the psalm. There's probably about seven composers of the psalms is what's estimated. King David is obviously one of them. He contributed the most. He has about 75 of the 150 that we have. And while God used men as instruments to pen all of Scripture, we have to remember that these are well-remembered men. They're blessed by God, but they're mere men. And those in whom there was sin, sometimes great sin, but he nevertheless used broken vessels to communicate this. And David was no exception. And I'm just humbled to read this truth here as he cries out, and we know he was a sinner, but that's so not unlike us. This is why we too can read this. We can see this as our own. And so David was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he fell into terrible sin. There were consequences of that. We know the Lord chastises his children, and those who pen Scripture are no exception. So let's jump into verse 1, what he says of David. To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. So what does he have to say? He starts off his prayer focused on Yahweh. That is the first seven verses. Everything is focused on him. He is lifting it up. He addresses God by his covenant name, his full name, Yahweh. This is providing the implications of his name. He's self-deriving. He's ongoing, never-ending existence of who God is. If we turn to Exodus 3, 14 through 15, I'll read this. You don't have to turn there. Exodus 3, 14. This is where God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of God, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name from generation to generation. So this prayer is focused on God first. Do not miss that. I know it sounds so obvious, but his address is 100% focused on him. To you, he says, O Yahweh, you alone are the one whom I lift up my voice to with all of who I am. David's soul is the essence of who he is, and he's lifting it up to the existing Yahweh, to the one who deserves exaltation from his very soul. And notice he didn't start with presenting his needs. He didn't present his needs. He's focusing on God. He started with a deep longing and his need for his Creator. That's his need. That's all of our needs as well. He's appealing to the great I am. And we will learn that David knows so much about God's character. And that's why he's focused on him alone. And he continues with stating that his trust lies in Yahweh, the God who is trustworthy. Why does he do that? Well, first, God has proven himself before to David. Verse 2 says, O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. He trusted God. This is God's divine name. He trusted him, you think back, as a young shepherd when he was called by God. And God grew him into one he trust. So let's turn together. Let's turn together to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8. So the Lord told Nathan the message that he was to pass along. And Nathan says, So now, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I myself took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off your enemies from before you, and I will make you a name like the name of great men who are on the earth. And he goes on to tell of the Lord's throne that will be established forever, this forever kingdom. And if you skip down to verse 16, he says, then David the king went in and sat before Yahweh and said, who am I, O Yahweh God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And this was a small thing for your eyes, O God, but you have spoken of the house of your slave concerning the distant future and have regarded me according to the standard of a man of high degree, O Yahweh God. Listen to the voice of David in this and his trust and understanding of who Yahweh is. Skip down to verse 20, and he says, O Yahweh, there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So not only had God proven himself trustworthy right here in the past with his faithful works, but second, David is looking forward to the possibilities ahead. It is possible that it would not be possible that he's ashamed of his enemies, that they would overcome him. But his foundation is firm. He's crying out to the Lord that he trusts in to deliver him in whatever befalls him. Whatever comes to him, the Lord will deliver him. This is the trust that we should have, that we should be able to grow in and nurture. This is the trust that David had. He knew God had fulfilled his promises before. He will do it again. And look, he continues on. Indeed, in verse 3, he says, back to Psalm 25:3, indeed, let none who hope in you be ashamed. Let those who deal treacherously without cause be ashamed. He continues this prayer of deep trust by expanding it beyond his own trust, right? He's trusted him. He's seen God faithful, but now he's put that expectation on others who faithfully place their hope in him. He turns it on the head of the enemy. May those who are against Yahweh be the ones who are ashamed. Do we not see that some today? There is shame out there in the enemies of God, and that's what the enemy does. They deal treacherously. They do it without cause, and that's what David says here. They don't like what those who follow God stand for. Therefore, we become the enemies without a cause, except that we trust in the Lord for our deliverance. And we have no other dependencies. That's the reason they deal treacherously with us. And quite honestly, that's the reason for their hate, our hope versus their lack of hope. So notice verses 2 and 3 here. If you just scan down, if you're still in Psalm 25, scan down to verses 19 and 20 of this prayer. He's back in the prayer at the very end. It sounds very similar. In 19 and 20, he says, "See my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you." This sense of trust that David had. He knows he can trust him. David's not just praying out random words that sound sincere. This is the beat of his heart. This is the beat of who he is. He understands God. So now go back to verse 4, because I want to show you how he continues down this path. He keeps going and going. "Make me to know your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths." This is the God of his salvation that he cries out to. "Make me know your ways, O Yahweh." So do we think that he knows intellectually Yahweh's ways? He knows intellectually. He absolutely does. And he even knows experientially his ways. So why is he praying this? Why would we pray this? I kind of liken this to what we did at the beginning of our worship service this morning in scripture reading. Everyone in this auditorium knows something of the Lord. Maybe some don't walk with Christ as their Lord and they cannot call on God as their Father, but they know something of him. And then others know him quite well. But worship should make us know him more. Whether we're just starting out as a believer and we need to know him more, oftentimes knowing him more is about being reminded. And that's what the worship service does. It reminds us yet again and again and again. We've been 6 days away from church. We need to be reminded again. Set our hearts straight. Who here has been guilty of walking by sight and not by faith? You don't have to raise your hands, but I appreciate that. And we see something that looks really good. It looks like it's the right path and we go after it. But that goes back to where I kind of started. That's my way. That's the way I've chosen. Even though I know the Lord, I'm tempted to see things and go after them. But we have to be trained. We have to be discipled, encouraged to walk by faith in his ways, on his paths. The Creator doesn't need our ideas on where to go, but he needs our obedience, and he guides us. We must be taught his paths. Where are we taught his paths? We are taught his paths in Scripture. And one of my favorite verses, I have it up in my office, Proverbs 16:9, "The heart of man plans his way, but Yahweh directs his steps," right? We can only plan so much, but it's Yahweh, the Lord God, directing our steps. Is he showing us the path we should take through Scripture? And I'm sure David, he was full of plans just like we are, and that is why his prayer is for him to know the ways of Yahweh. It's critical for him to know this. It's critical for us to know this so that God directs David's paths, he directs ours. We know he's more than capable of doing all these things, and the flow of this thought continues. Look at verse 5. He talked about paths. Now he says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and you, I hope, all the day." The most difficult thing for us to do, we should be the clay in the potter's hands. Lead me, he says. We need to be the ones that are molded and shaped into his will. David desires to be led and taught God's truth. He's been saved from his sinful ways. That's already happened, but he still needs to be shepherded. His soul needs to be shepherded so that he's led by the Father. Is this our prayer? Look at the words in your Bible again in verse 5. Do you know the Lord intimately enough to cry out with these words, "Lord, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation"? This is a disciple's prayer. It's unlike what Matthew 6 says, where Christ is instructing us how to pray, but just like Christ explained to the disciples, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. David says roughly, "I know you, Lord, but make me know you more. I hope in you, but may that hope deepen. May I abide in you. May I trust all day long," he says, all of the day. The context of this cannot be forgotten in the midst of our daily going. Salvation is what he has granted to us. This is not a one-time event to never be considered again. We need to consider our salvation, and that's what David's doing here. It affects every aspect of our life, how we respond to sin, how we fellowship with others. The list goes on and on, but being born again starts with our salvation. In that salvation, are we hoping in him all the day long? And he doesn't stop there. This is where it gets really good in verse 6. "Remember, O Yahweh, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old." Here we go. He's trying to remind Yahweh of something. Does Yahweh need to be reminded of anything? No. He has no memory problems. The very context of what he's saying, and remember, this is something we too can and should be praying. It's a reminder of his perfections that we need. David is saying, "Do what you do, God. Do that thing you do. Remind me." Yes, he's saying, "Remember this, Yahweh," but it's a reminder to him as he's calling out, "Do what you do, Lord." These are not perfections that God has developed over time, that he's learned. He is eternal. He has had these perfections of compassion and loving kindness from the beginning. And he continues to express those in us as he shows his grace over us. He is the one and only Lord God who has infinite compassion and loving kindness. And that's what he talks about here. David brings this out, this feeling of love for us, God's compassion. He knows our very fabric. After we all know he created us. And then his loving kindnesses, it's sometimes translated steadfast love or just kindnesses. This is that hesed love, which specifically indicates God's committed love, his faithful and continual expression of what is best for David, but it's also through his covenant faithfulness. It is his hesed love, this loving kindness. This is a believer's election in Christ. He has chosen David. His loving kindnesses are over him. Turn to Psalm 5, verse 4. We've got a few we're going to read here to emphasize what he's speaking about. And I know this church has heard a lot about loving kindnesses, but as I read this more and more, it just rips at your heart when you see these things and just how amazing the Lord is. This is another Psalm of David, Psalm 5, verse 4, and it really helps to internalize what David is saying in our passage more vividly. Look at verse 4. "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil does not sojourn with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all workers of iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. Yahweh abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." Verse 7. "But as for me, in the abundance of your loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will worship in fear of you." But as for me, in contrast to all those things in verses 4, 5, and 6, look what Yahweh does. "In abundance of your loving kindness." If the Lord forgot his loving kindness, David would not enter his house. But can the Lord forget his loving kindness? Absolutely not. That's impossible. His loving kindness is on David. It is eternally. But we see this stark contrast here of God's character versus those who boast in themselves, who boast in wickedness and lies, who boast in bloodshed. Turn back the other direction, Psalm 23. want to illustrate this a few times because I think it's so worth the illustrations. Psalm 23, verse 6, another Psalm of David. Look at this confidence. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Surely his committed love is pursuing those who are his. I mean, is that not an amazing promise? What confidence we can place in a statement like that. He's pursuing us? What do we have worth that the God of the universe is pursuing us? But that's what he does, and David is crying out that. We can take this to the bank, and that's probably not a good enough expression because the bank is not as liable as God is. God is solely reliable. This statement, he will pursue us all the days of our life if we are his. What an amazing promise. Let's turn over Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, 3 says, Yahweh appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness, an everlasting love. Just keep all of this in mind. We're going someplace with this, and it's wonderful. One more place. We're going to go back to Psalm. I want to do this one last. Psalm 103. Maybe a familiar one. This is the one we started out our call to worship this morning. I want you to look at the clarity in this. I only read the first two verses this morning. Now we're going to get the last three that are so blessed. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Benefits, huh? What does he do next? Verse 3, who pardons all of our iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Does that blow you away? Who pardons our iniquities, who heals our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, crowns us with this loving kindness that we've been looking at, who satisfies our years with good things. I mean, this is an amazing God that we serve, and this is who David is praying to. And this is who the Lord is training us to pray like this, to understand who God is. So this is a good transition. So let's go back to Psalm 25, okay? The pardon, the healing, the redemption that he spoke of in 103, that we have from sin, that we have in Christ. This is exactly what David asked the Lord not to remember in 25:7. What does he say in 25:7? Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. So verse 6 said to remember, recall, and do what you do, Lord, with your loving kindness. But here in verse 7, it's exactly what David doesn't want remembered, nor do any of us want remembered. Please, Lord, don't remember the sins of my past, those things that transgressed your holy name that you've forgiven me for, but they transgressed you. But then David uses the word remember a third time to solidify the request. Loving kindness is what David wants the Lord to remember. Honestly, that is what all of us want the Lord to remember, is his loving kindness over us. And why would God do that? Why would he remember that? Because it's consistent with his character. That's who he is. He has bestowed his loving kindness upon us. That illuminates his goodness. Don't remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindnesses, remember me for the sake of your goodness. So the question each of us must ask here is, if I'm going to ask God to remember the sins of my youth, then perhaps I should stop dwelling on them and wallowing in their shame. So think about that. If I'm going to ask him to not remember those sins of my youth, I can't dwell on them. Those sins that I've had in the past, that's what Satan wants us to dwell on. David's saying, don't remember those. You are a God full of loving kindness. According to your loving kindness, remember me. Again, Satan takes joy in our dwelling on that sin that the Lord has forgiven. We have to look upon and trust that loving kindness he has made to us if we are his child. And as we consider these first seven verses of the psalm, all of which is a prayer to the Lord from a man who loves him and clearly desires obedience, I want to go back to the question that I asked earlier, and this will be our collective challenge as we close the study of these seven verses here. Consider yourself again, the person that you know the best, not your friend or your spouse or neighbor, but consider yourself. Think to yourself, how is this prayer similar to something you would pray or say or write? How much of what is in this psalm, how much of it is a reflection of your heart? Now, I'm speaking of our private prayers. Our private prayers should be the overflow of our heart. It's the overflow of what we know about God. It's the overflow of what we think about him. Think about this. Look at the words of these seven passages here. For example, if you say, this passage has no resemblance to what I would pray or say, that's an indicator. Could be an indicator that you're a very new believer and haven't learned much of the characteristics of God who saved you from his wrath through Jesus Christ. And if that's you, ask the Lord to help you focus. Ask him to give you time to spend more time in Scripture so that you can know God more closely. Or it could be that you don't know Jesus as Lord, and this salvation that's spoken of, that David is speaking of, is a new concept. And my prayer for that is that you would open up the Scriptures, learn about who God is and what it means to confess that you're a sinner before this holy God. Learn about how the Holy Spirit reveals sin through the words in the Bible. Talk to me, talk to another member of this church to understand Christ, that you would turn to him confessing your sin. Or if you do see some similarities, but you say, wow, I'm not there yet. That's where I am. When I read this, I'm like, wow, I'm not there yet. We need to implore of the Lord. Ask for his direction that we would become more disciplined in our studies. Reprioritize your schedule so that we can draw closer to him, that our fellowship with him would become sweeter each day because we start to understand who he is. David understood him. This is why he says, I lift up my soul to you. He understands who he is. It was penetrating his heart. This isn't meant to be a competition of who's holy and who's not, who has the better prayers. That's not at all what this is about. This is a prioritization between us, myself and the Lord, you and the Lord. What does our walk look like with the Lord? David saw this as critical. Psalm 25 is not the only place where he brings this up. I've shown you that already. We're going to see all over the Scriptures, the men of God, the women of God understood God. They knew his holiness and they walked with him. And that is what he's calling us to today. May he become the one in whom we say, you are the God of my salvation. I hope in you all the more and all the days of my life. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for leading us in your truth. Make us a people that trust in you first and then have a resulting confidence in our walk that we would be on the path that you have laid for us. May we leave here with our thirst satisfied, our stomachs full, your truth having taught us, but Lord, I pray that it also reproved us, that it corrected us, and it continues to train us in righteousness. For your glory alone, We pray in Christ's name. Amen.